I want to welcome all of you here today because some of you may not have understood where we're going, but there's 50 days of transformation that we've been working through, and we've been looking at the transforming these seven key areas of our life. And so we've looked at some other areas. Today we're going to focus in on relational health. Yay! Relational health, transforming your relationships and how to make your relationships better. I want to look at how we can diffuse some of the fears. There's sometimes that's what causes us not to be able to have a good relationship with someone else, is because there's something called fear that blocks that relationship. And so in order to do that, I'm going to turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the very first relationship in the Bible. How many of you would like to do that? The very first relationship. Thank God for Adam and Eve, right? Thank God for Adam and Eve. You know the story that God created the entire universe because he wanted to create the earth. Why did he do that? Why do you think he did that? Because he wanted a family. Isn't that cool? He wanted a family. God wants a family. That's why he created us. If God didn't want a family, he wouldn't have created this whole world. But he made it all because he desperately wants a family. And that's something that's in my heart. I desperately love family. Family is so important to me. My family, my daughter, my husband, who are tremendous blessings. And all of you are tremendous blessings. You guys are such a support to us. You know, your love and your smile and just the mercy that you give us all constantly, it's just amazing. And we thank you. And I believe that we're going to continue to grow in that and continue to diffuse any fears that would keep us from being closer together, all right? So today we're going to approach some of those things. I think God made a family intentionally because he loves us so much. He wanted Adam to realize that he created Eve, you know, for Adam. Thank God it wasn't Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve, right? I mean, intentionally, that's the purpose, right? That we are joined together, male and female. It's God's order. That's cool. He wanted Adam to realize that he would need someone, and so he created Eve. I think God made Adam and then thought, personally, my husband and I, we were talking about this is Tom's kind of joke. I know this is Tom's kind of joke, and I wrote it down. Okay, I heard this said. Second, I think God made Adam, and then he thought, I'm going to make Eve because I could do better. That's a Pastor Tom joke, okay? and then he makes woman, all right? So God makes Adam out of the dust. So we look at Adam, and Adam equals dust. No wonder men don't mind getting dirty. Have you ever thought about that? God made Adam out of the dust. So, I mean, they don't really care, you know, right? All of you moms out there, right, Nadja? Guys really don't care about dirt that much. It's like, okay. He created Adam out of dirt, and then he creates woman out of Adam. Whoa. Okay. So that's interesting. By the way, men don't really mind being dirty. I know that. But there's a symbolism behind this, okay? And I want to get at it. There's a real symbolism. Okay, God created Adam's helpmeet, his partner for life. And what he did, he didn't take her from his feet where he would be lord over her. Isn't that neat? Ladies, you'll like this. He didn't take her from his head, okay? He didn't take her from his head where she would be lord over him, right? That's not cool either. But he took his wife from his side, close to his heart. Isn't that a cool symbolism? Because he wants male and females to be partners together. That's really important. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But I think it's kind of funny that when Adam wakes up, he sees Eve sitting there in her full glory. You know? And he wakes up and he goes, whoa, man. And so she's called woman because he says, whoa, things went along really good for a little while, right? But for a long time between man and woman, there was no sin. So there was no sadness. There was no difficulties. There was no problems. There was no suffering. None of these things affected their relationships. And so they were the only couple. They had a perfect time together. That must have been really awesome. I really wish I could have experienced what that was like, to be perfect in the garden, okay? Because since sin entered, though, their relationship, when it entered, it got broken. So you know why. I'm going to read you this story. Let me read it to you. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to pick up the story right now. So Eve ate some of the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. And immediately their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. This is where shame entered the world, right here. They felt shame at their nakedness, so they covered themselves. Okay, they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. But God, can you just see them hiding behind a big old tree? You know, and here's God walking in the garden. Then God called because he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And Adam replied, I heard you coming and I was afraid. Notice here's fear again. Fear separates our relationships. Okay? And Adam said, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Then God asked, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And Adam said, you gave me this woman. You see the humor in that? You gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, so I ate it. And then we're going to get into that in more detail about why blame comes in. So God said to Eve, because you disobeyed me. Okay, well, then God said to Eve, why did you do this? And Eve said, the serpent. So here we got everybody blaming. We got Adam, he's blaming Eve. And Eve says, when God holds her accountable, no, it was the serpent that deceived me, and I ate it. So God says to Eve, because you disobeyed me, in other words, because you didn't do what I told you to do, there's going to be a curse. Now everything's going to be broken. And one of the things that's going to be broken is childbirth. And he said, you'll have greater trouble in pregnancy and great pain in childbirth. How many of you are moms? Maybe you experienced some of that, hey? And then he also added this. Unfortunately, you're going to love your husband, but he's going to lord it over you. That's part of the curse. That's not right. Have you ever had that experience in your life where maybe a husband lords it over you? That's part of the curse. In other words, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be some domination issues. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be a power struggle in your relationships. Then God said to Adam, because you have disobeyed me and sinned with your wife, the ground you work is now cursed, and though you'll get to eat what you planted, the fruits will have weeds and thorns and thistles. Thank Adam for all the weeds in the world. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to blame. Okay? For the rest of your life, every person is accountable. For the rest of your life, you have to sweat and work hard to get your food until you yourself are returned to the dirt that I have created you. Something with men and dirt. Okay. This is a real fascinating story because it's just filled with amounts of emotions here, okay? A lot of emotion. And I'm going to look at this so that we can try to discuss this whole thing about fear. There are three fundamental fears. And if you're going to take notes today, please write it down. These are the three fundamental fears that makes you distant from others. Number one is the fear of exposure. Okay? My fear of exposure makes me distant with people. The fear of exposure will make you distant. Why? You may ask, why can't I get close to people? I really want to be close to people. I really do. My fear of exposure will make me distant, or your fear of exposure will make you distant. But here's the truth, okay? You know, there's a lot in you that you don't like. And there's some in every one of us that we don't like. Everybody has some things that we don't like. But the thing that you don't accept about you, you have a fear will not be accepted by others. So it keeps you at a distance. And that's something. Maybe you don't like something about you. Maybe you don't like the way you sneeze or the way you laugh. Or maybe you don't like the way you just get angry or whatever. Because when people get close to you, they may see that. They may see you, warts and all. Okay? And the closer people get, the more they're going to see your blemishes. The more they're going to see your mistakes, your faults, your failures. But if you don't start getting used to getting to know people, you'll never experience love. So there is fear in having people discover what your blemishes are. But notice verse 9 through 10 of Genesis 3, it says, God called Adam and said, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid." Okay? Whenever God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. But he wants you to try to figure things out for yourself. All right? So as long as you think you've got no problems, as long as you think you've got a great marriage, you've got a great, perfect life, oh my goodness, it's not going to get any better. As long as it's, "That's right, I don't care," or "This is not right, this is not right, this is not right." Have you ever heard of that story about the guy who walks from room to room and he's smelling something and he can't figure out where the smell is? And he's walking in the bathroom and then he's walking in the kitchen and he said, "Why am I smelling in the bathroom stinky cheese? Why am I smelling it? What is wrong? What is wrong?" And so he finally walks outside and he still smells it. And then he realizes, wait a second. What's wrong? And then he looks and he sees on his mustache, there's a bunch of Limburger cheese. And the stinky cheese was all along in him. So if you're always wandering from relationship, to person, and you don't know why things aren't working, it's because the stinky cheese is in you. And you know what? It's called fear. You don't want to get close to anybody. So therefore, you're not going to experience the abundance of life and everything is not going to be right. But you'll be blaming everybody else or everything else. Okay? So any transformation in any area of your life, including relationships, only happens when we own up to our problem. When we own up to our situation. This week, we had some people coming in to inspect our facility. And a couple things, some minor things like the top of the garbage can was off. And so I owned up to that. I said, I'll take responsibility for that. We'll get a new one. But some people, they wouldn't take responsibility for that mistake. They'd go, "Well, who did that? Or why didn't so-and-so go get another garbage pail and put it in there?" No, it was my responsibility. I am the director, and I have to be responsible to get those garbage cans where they're supposed to be. That's my responsibility. And so I told the director, "I take responsibility for that." I said that over and over again. I take responsibility. And then, they wrote us back a letter free of any kind of charge. Isn't that amazing? No violations whatsoever. And the reason why is because I believe that when you begin taking responsibility for errors, most people will usually understand that it was just an oversight. It was a mistake, and you're going to fix it. But when you start blaming other people, that's when you get the problems in life. Okay? So I want to circle this little part in Genesis that we read. That phrase, "I was afraid, and so I hid." Because they go together. Being afraid causes you to hide. Fear always causes you to hide. I wonder what you're hiding from today because of fear. I wonder what you're hiding from. God doesn't want you to fake it. He wants you to face it when it comes to fear. What are you pretending not to know? Okay? What is it? Circle the phrase in your heart. Circle it, "I was naked." What does it mean to be naked? It means to be vulnerable. I remember when I was a young girl, and I think God was trying to teach me something. Even when I was young, at that age, I was just first starting to go to communion. And when I go to communion, I used to have dreams about this, that I would go up to communion naked, and I would take communion naked. It was a haunting dream. I had it two or three times, that I would walk up to communion and take the bread, and I would take the wine. I would take the cup, rather, the cup and the bread, the blood and the body of Christ. I would take it, and I was naked. And I really believe God, that was a symbolism for me, that God was saying, whenever you take communion, I want you to be totally vulnerable with me. I do. I want you to be totally vulnerable with me, and I want you to understand that I do not condemn you, but I want you to be honest. God is not so much interested in our perfection. He knows that we all make mistakes. He knows that we all have problems. What he's most interested in is our honesty. Our honesty about it. And our ability to own up or man up or woman up to our situation. Okay? So one of our deepest needs that we have in life is to be loved. Now, I want you to notice that the damage that fear can cause to a relationship is really bad. Number one, the first phase of a relationship that's filled with fear, the reason why you hide is because of shame. Write that down. Shame. Shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves to cover up themselves. Once they discovered God had entered into that relationship, there was shame, and so suddenly they had shame at their vulnerable spots. When you carry shame around, have you ever been easily embarrassed about something? Oh, you know, it's like, I'm embarrassed about this, or I feel sad about this. You know, I've had certain times, believe me, I've had times where I've come up to minister and I've had my stockings stuffed. You know, I would go to the bathroom right before I came up, and I'd had my whole skirt, like, up here, tucked into the top of my pants. And I remember one time I did that when I ministered, and one of the ladies was going like this. She was going. Good thing, I had a really big dress on, so it didn't really matter that much. But, I mean, seriously, you could tell it was off kilter. And so it was stuck right up there. And so I was going like this, and so, you know what? I looked down there, I saw, oh, and I'm right in the middle of ministry, and I just pulled it down and just kept on going, kind of laughed at it, you know. But we don't have to have shame, because we all make mistakes. That's the comforting thing that God wants to comfort you with. You can know, everybody's got mistakes. Shame makes us more self-conscious, though. Shame makes us more nervous about ourselves, and so we'll try to cover it up. What happens is that when we feel ashamed, we try to conceal what we are. Okay? And there's a lot of ways that people use to conceal their problems. You know, one of the most important ways, have you ever heard of that nervous laugh? You know, that little nervous laugh? That's a form of shame. It's using humor, you know. Or maybe you're the class clown. You know, you did something really wrong. I mean, really wrong. So you don't man up or woman up to it. You're like, ha ha ha. And you joke about it, you know, you pull out a joke at a time when it's really inappropriate, where you need to be really, you know, taking some responsibility. Maybe you cover up your insecurities by presenting this image that you're all put together. You've got the right clothes, you've got the right accessories, you've got the right hairdo, you drive the right car, you live in the right house, you use the right words, you know. You give this image that you're all together. A lot of people today are hiding behind their image. Oh, it's very popular. I mean, you look at Facebook. You look at Facebook right now. It's a lot of online images. You know, Facebook. You don't really know someone through Facebook. Facebook. You don't know somebody. You know, I mean, how can you really know somebody like that? You know, plus, most people on Facebook put their life together like they're perfect, and they read their Instagram. They have nothing but fun, and everyone wants to date them, and everyone wants to love them. You know, they are so cool. You know, they have so many likes. You know, everybody likes me. Stop pretending that you've got a perfect life on the social media. Okay? You're just faking it. You know, we've got to stop that. We've got to start revealing the real fears in our life and, you know, and not cover behind this social media issue. All right? Another thing is, years ago, I remember I felt distant from God, and I didn't understand why I was feeling distant from God. You know, and God doesn't, I know what it was. It was because I was expecting me to be perfect. I really was. I was expecting me to be perfect at everything. Because I felt like if I wasn't perfect, then I wouldn't measure up to a perfect God. But then I realized that God says it's not about me being perfect, it's about Him being perfect. And He's a perfect God. He has perfect love for me. And His love overshadows every single fault or failure that I have. And so God doesn't expect me to be perfect in every way. He expects me, and I'm going to say this again, He expects me to be honest. And I really want you to emphasize that in your heart. God doesn't expect you to be perfect, but He does expect you to be honest with Him. Okay? He does expect you to be understanding of Him. Okay? And understanding that He is creating in us a new image. He's giving us a pure heart. He's taking away the stony heart. And he's cracked this heart of stone, as we said in that song. And He's called me His own. He's cracked the heart of stone. That heart of stone is a heart of shame. It's a heart that's hiding. Okay? Number two, this is a number two fear. My fear of disapproval makes me very defensive. If somebody blames you about something, if you have a fear of disapproval, if somebody blames you for something, then you are going to lash out and blame somebody. You're either going to blame them or you're going to blame somebody else around you. Okay? You start pointing the fingers and you hear people say, but you know, I didn't do that. So-and-so did it. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's the initial thing that happens in our life. So notice this. The more critical a person is, the more you know they fear disapproval. Let that be a nugget for you to always remember. The more critical a person is, the more you know that they fear this. They fear disapproval. And I'm going to say that until you kind of get this. That's why you can understand people that are critical. Because all that's happening inside of them is they're fearing disapproval. The more critical, the more perfectionist person, that was me. The more critical, I didn't go to the critical part of blaming people, but I went to the critical part of blaming myself. I would blame myself, and maybe you're there, some of you. If something went wrong, I blame myself. It was terrible. I would blame myself. I wouldn't even have a good day if I did something wrong. Oh my goodness, I'd have to sort through that. It was like over and over. All you are is afraid of disapproval. And you got to just give that to the Lord. It's just a sin. It's just, I shouldn't be afraid of disapproval. I'm not perfect. Nobody is perfect. We're all working through things. I say that because the more perfectionist you are, you're either going to be attacking somebody all the time or you're going to be attacking yourself or probably a little bit of both. So that's the reason I'm saying this today. You see that, you know, there's a lot of commentators and there's a lot of preachers out there and other people that are always pointing out the wrongs of everybody else. I'm not here to do that as your pastor. I'm not here to point out your wrongs. God is the one who is our judge. And a lot of people don't like to hear that. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They want some preacher up here yelling at you, telling you that you better shape up. You know the only reason why they like that? It's because they're used to it. They're used to it from their mom. They're used to it from their dad. They're used to it from someone. But you know what? I believe this. I believe that I am called here to show you the right way, to lay out truth for you, but I'm not here to blame you. I'm not here to blame you. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to lift you up. You know, you see this verse here. I think most of us are afraid of being disapproved. Really, the bottom end of it is that we're afraid of being disapproved. So we've got to come out of our judgmentalism in order to really help other people. We've got to come out of our judgmentalism. We see this in verse 12. God asked, "Did you eat what I told you not to eat?" And Adam answered and said, "You gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." And Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. I'm sorry, I'm laughing because it's kind of funny. I mean, but Eve didn't do anything different. She just blamed somebody else. It's not even blaming his wife, but, you know, you give me, is it, you gave me this woman. I think that's kind of a funny thought. You gave me this woman. If you hadn't made this woman, you know, I wouldn't be where I am. So, sorry, ladies, Eve wasn't even better at taking responsibility, okay? She said the serpent. So she was, the devil made me do it. Devil made me do it. You know? Okay, so this is the whole idea, though. The fear of disapproval will make you defensive. It really will. It can happen in your marriage. It can happen in relationships. It can happen anywhere, on your job, the church. If you do something wrong with your boss, the best thing that you can do is own up to it. If you do something wrong with your family member, the best thing you do is own up to it and say, "I'm sorry. I didn't know the whole story. To the best of my knowledge, this is what I knew." Okay? You could say, "I did it to the best of my knowledge, but, you know, my knowledge isn't perfect. I'm not perfect, and I'm sorry. I need to know more. I need to know more about you. I need to know more about this situation. I own up to my responsibility of correcting this." Okay? So the third thing, I'm going to move on here because these are all good, but there's this other one, and this is probably the most damaging of all of them. My fear of losing control makes me demanding. Oh, that's that authoritative thing that comes in that causes our relationships to be really sour, is when we're dominant and controlling over people. That is probably the most detrimental thing for a relationship, where the husband tries to boss the woman or the woman tries to boss the man, and they're not able to come into some kind of agreement and talk through things or work through things. So my fear of losing control, if you're a very demanding person, if you're a very demanding person, down at the bottom of that is your fear of losing control. The result of Adam and Eve's sin is that they lost control. They lost control of everything. And so since they lost control of their future, they weren't controlling anything at this point. And so they were becoming very demanding. Let me say this. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling that you're going to become. The more out of control that you feel. That's why it's so important for you to have this deep relationship with God, where you know He's in control of your life. When you know He's in control of your life and you've given your heart over to the Lord, you've surrendered it over to the Lord, then whatever people do to you, it's not gonna make you demanding. Because you know ultimately God is the boss over you. I love Delvin's hat. Jesus is my boss. Yeah. Amen? I love that. Jesus is my boss. Okay? Now, if you're a very secure person, you don't have to have things your way all the time. That's a very secure person. You don't have to have things your way all the time. It doesn't bother you. You don't have to have your way because you're really secure in your relationship with God. But if you're insecure, you're going to always have to push your way. The more out of control you feel, the more controlling you're going to become. And so this happens in verse 16, where God said to Eve, and I wrote it down, "You'll have yearnings for your husband." In other words, you're going to love your husband, and even though you've both messed up, but he's going to lord it over you. He's going to dominate you. This is where the war of the sexes begins. It's where it began, right there. Right there, all the misunderstandings between men and women, husbands and wives, relationships, It all began there. All the confusion, all the conflict, the jockeying for power. I want to be in charge. I want to have power. I want to have authority. I want to be right. I heard a saying one time, I love this, it's far better to be kind than it is to be right. It's far better to be kind than it is to be right. Hallelujah. It's far better. I want to focus in on being kind to others. You know, I really do. It's not a whole lot of fun in a relationship where there's competing, you know, and it's not cooperating. Would you like today to move from this attitude of competition to cooperation? Amen? How many of you would like to be able to cooperate with others? Coexist. Do some teamwork, okay? Where you're not fighting. You know, the Bible literally says that wherever there's envy and wherever there's strife, get this, there is confusion and every evil work. Who wants to welcome evil work right into their home through all the fighting? Who wants to do that? You can state your case. You can state what you believe in. You have a right to say what you believe in, and everybody does. But to fight about it, to war about it, to argue about it, all you're doing then is welcoming in the devil. You're saying, come on in, devil. Come on. Where there's envy and strife, there's every evil work. And I don't want that. I don't want that in our home. I don't want that in our church. And I certainly don't want it in your lives. Who wants that? Okay? So let the Lord fight your battles. If you know something is going wrong and you know it's off kilter, then take it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I really ask that you would deal with this issue, you know. And you know what? Also, just think about this. You could be wrong. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, no, I'm right. This is not right. This is not right. Well, you could be wrong. What was that? Got the cheese. Yeah, got the stinky cheese there. Laurel, she's so cute. You got the Limburger cheese under your nose. You could be wrong. Maybe it's an attitude of just being able to say humbly, well, you know, I think this is the way it is, but I could be wrong. What is wrong with saying that? You know, I think this is what the Lord has directed me, but you know, I could be wrong about it. Well, no, we always want to be right. I want to be right. God is not as so much interested in you wanting to be right. He wants you to be kind. Okay, now I'm going to get into that. There's only one antidote to all of these fears. You know what it is? Love. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about how important love is. This is my commandment, Jesus said. Can you get me a Bible, Laurel? I had left it in the back, in the other room. This is my commandment, Jesus said, that you love one another. That you love. I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 13 in a few minutes. But write this down. If we learn to live in God's love, we live in the blessing of the Lord. Because love will drive out all fear. Now, some of you think fear and faith are contrary. No, actually fear and love are contrary. Because the Bible says in 1 John 4:18, wherever God's love is, there's no fear. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear. So if you want to get rid of the fear, thank you. If you want to get rid of the fear in your relationships, you've got to get God's love there. You want to get rid of the fear in your career about your future? Get God's love in there. If you want to get fear out of your dealings in education or sports or whatever you're doing or in your profession, get God's love in there. Wherever God's love is, there is no fear. Why? Because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has torment, okay? Now, why is it that when you see a person, and I love this, why is it that people will stand watching the fire burning as the house is burning down? I mean, serious, it's bad. This fire is burning, it's blazing, but only the mom is willing to go in there and get that baby. Why? Because perfect love drives out all fear. That's the truth. Why? Why is that mom willing to go in there and face that danger? She doesn't have any fear because she wants to get her baby because she loves that child. Hallelujah. So if we learn to live in God's love, praise God, we learn the result of this powerful relationship with God is the freedom from all fear because we know God loves us. God is greater than any fear that we have. God's love is greater than any fear. Now, the result of fear in the second part of this verse in 1 John 4:18 is it is the thought of punishment that makes a person fearful. And I'm going to read you that, okay? I'm going to read you the whole scripture there so you can see what's going on with this whole thing. This is an interesting thought. In 1 Peter, I love this, 4, verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, that God has sent his only Son, and that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, get this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment." Do you know the reason why we have this fear sometimes? And I never want to present a God to you that is filled with fear or judgment. You know why? Because you'll never go to that God. You'll never talk to that God. You'll never be able to confront him because you're afraid of being punished. And you know what? God says if you own up or if you take responsibility for your behavior, God will not punish you. That's a radical thought. I remember telling Laurel that when she was a young girl. I remember telling her this all the time. You remember that, Laurel? If you own up to something, if you've made a mistake, if you made a sin, but you come to me and you're honest about it and you own up to it, I will not punish you. Now, that is what God says he will do for us because he's merciful. If we come to God and we own up to our problems and we own up to our sins, or we own up to our relationship issues, or whatever the problem is in our life, whatever it is, whatever sin we have, we own up to it and we go to God. He's not going to punish us because he has perfect love. That's the reason why, on the basis of what I said before, it's so important. Not so much that you try to be perfect, and I had to learn this. I had to learn it because I wanted to be so perfect, but that I was honest. Because in honesty, I was able to grow. And I was able to become what God called me to be and still am becoming what God wants me to be. I still feel like I'm a young whippersnapper, man. I'm serious. I'm shooting for 120, all right? And I'm almost halfway. I believe that God is going to do some miracles in my life. I'm shooting for that 120 because I believe that God's got something that, you know, it's beyond us. So think about this. What is the thought of punishment? It's thinking about the negative consequences. How many times have you been afraid to tell the truth because you were afraid of the consequences? I remember when our overseer was coming in to talk to us. Now, I'm sharing with you about this for the daycare. And she was looking at our records. She was looking at January the 20th about some records that we were doing, about some things that we were doing. And the question she asked me, she said, "How have you been doing on your food service? because I've heard someone who was talking to me about something, and they said that your food service was not up to par. And I thought, well, this is not a right allegation, you know. This is not a right allegation. And then I thought to myself, well, am I going to get defensive? I'm going to say, whew, who are they, you know? Who are they to come against us? I said, well, wait a second. You can look at the facts here. And I showed them the report. And I showed them the food service, what we're doing, what we're serving. And I said, you know, I just want you to understand, about 2 weeks ago, we had the food service come in. It was SDC, and now they're now serving us some food. I said, I owned up to this, but on January 20th, when this complaint was written about our food service, I said, do you know what? We weren't doing that. We were doing our own food service. And I was not afraid. I honestly was not afraid of handling that allegation because I knew it was wrong. And so I went over and I showed them the paperwork and I said, here, this is what we were serving on that day and this is the four balanced meals that we have, blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm saying? And she looked at that and she says, this is unwarranted. This is an untrue allegation. This is something that's trying to destroy you. And so she dispersed that allegation. She said, this is not true. But you know what? There was a fear inside of me that could have been at that moment when she was talking to me about that allegation that happened in January 20th. We didn't start the food service till 2 weeks ago. But I was honest with her. I said, nope, 2 weeks ago we started the food service. But on January 20th, we did not have the food service. See, that was something that I had to own up to. I could have hid that. I could have said, we have food service. No problem. But I didn't. But I was, you know the reason why I did that? Because that allegation against our food service being wrong was totally unwarranted. Everything that we serve was part of a balance. The four food groups we serve every day. But I wasn't afraid. And I showed her the menu and I said, okay. You see, that's the kind of fear that God wants dispelled in us, that fear of punishment. We don't have to have that fear of punishment, okay? How many times have you gone to some place, okay, and you said, well, I'm afraid of starting something. You know, I'm afraid of doing something because I'm afraid of failing. I'm not afraid. I've never been afraid of failing. Do you know why? Because faithful is he who called us, and he's able to bring it to pass. Faithful is he who called us, and he's able to bring it. It doesn't matter whether Timbuktu accuses you, or Joe Blow across the street accuses you, or whatever, because some people just get kind of disgruntled with their life, so they're trying to blame other people for their problems. That's what happens. You see? So you got to understand that it's not your problem. Own up to it. It's not your problem. Some people just like to blame. So it's the thought of punishment or negative consequences that makes a person very fearful. So how do I learn to live in God's love? Well, this is how you do it. You do three things, okay? Every day, do these three things and write them down, okay? Every day, write these things down. Number one, every day surrender your heart to God. Every day, surrender your heart to God. Hallelujah. Do it every morning. I do it every morning. Lord, I surrender my heart to you. God, before you even start this day, you surrender the center of your emotions. You surrender everything that you do. You say, Lord, you're the Lord of my feelings. Lord, you're the Lord of my emotions. I want you to control my mind. I want you to control my emotions. My mind and my heart is dedicated to you. Because God is love. The closer you get to God, the more love will just bubble up inside of your heart. Hallelujah. Now get this. This is a great scripture. I want you all to understand. This is so powerful. Job chapter 11, verses 13 to 18. When you hear this, it's going to set you free. Job chapter 11, 13 to 18. In a verse, you might even want to memorize this. I mean, I've memorized it because it's so deep inside of me, and I believe it's so powerful for our lives. Number one, surrender your heart to God, the Lord says. pray to him, truly turn to him and pray to him. Surrender your heart to God. Pray to him or turn to him in prayer. And then give up your sins, even those that you do in secret. Okay? Surrender to God. Turn to him and give up your sins, even those that you do in secret. Now, some of you know that overeating is wrong, right? And some of you know that going to bed too late and getting up too early, exhausting your body, is wrong, right? Some of you know that lying is wrong. Some of you know that taking advantage of someone and gossiping about someone is wrong. And some of these things we do in secret, even if we know they're wrong. And so what God asks of you is he wants you to understand this, that if you do it and you really don't want to do it because your conscience is pricking you when you do it, and it will happen. Your conscience will prick you when you do something wrong. That you need to turn that sin over to God. Turn it over to God and say, Lord, I give you this. Like Job says right there, it says, I love that scripture. It's so powerful. Give up your sins. Lord, I give up this sin of murmuring, of complaining. Lord, I give up this sin of overeating. I give up this sin of backbiting and gossiping and blaming others. I give it up. All right? Even those things that you do in secret. Now, does that mean, you know, that we are always doing something wrong? We always have to go, you know, every little thing and every little jot until you, I mean, you could get paranoid, you know, about not confessing every little thing. All right, you seriously could about every little thing. You could get paranoid. No, God's saying have confidence and fearlessness. But remember this, that if it's something that really grieves your heart, I mean, it really, really deeply grieves your heart, then take it to the Lord. All right? Just take it to the Lord. But don't be so worried about every little thing, or you walk around like this little weird thing that's just afraid of doing things and afraid of making mistakes. And God wants you to be confident. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be fearless. You know, the darkest night of your soul may be right now in your life, but you got to take some steps of faith. You got to move out. Remember that God's covering you with his grace all the time. His grace is always around you. Even when you make mistakes and even when you do sins, it's there. And so that your confidence comes back, remember to surrender that and give up those sins that you're doing over and over and over again and talk to God about that. Say, God, I don't want to be doing this all the time. What is this? Now, the benefits of being able to come to God when you know you've made a mistake, the benefits of this are, number one, you're going to be able to sleep well at night. You know, say you cheated on a test. You know it was wrong. Instead of just camouflaging over that, you know, go to God. Say, I turn that sin over to you, God. That was wrong. Forgive me. And move ahead. All right? Wow. You're going to feel such freedom when you get rid of that. You're going to feel power coming back to you. You know, say you eat that, you know, you're on a diet and you said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do such and such, I'm going to do this, and you dedicate to going on that diet and you blow it royally. For a whole week, you're eating bonbons every night. Right by the bonbons, you know, walk all bon, 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 bon. And pretty, you know it's wrong, you dedicate it to the Lord, you're going to be free from this. Well, then tell the Lord, give him that sin. Say, Lord, this was a sin. He loves it when you're honest. He just loves it. Lord, this was a sin, and I don't want to do this anymore. God, help me. I need you. I need you. Help me. I don't want to be doing this. Give me the grace I need to not compromise. Okay? And every day, do that. Every day, surrender your heart to God. Go to him in prayer and turn those sins over to the Lord. Because then what God is going to do is give you what I call unconditional love. And this is so beautiful. This next thing here, so every day surrender your heart to God. Number two, every day remember the way that God loves you. Oh, he loves you. You got to pause every day to kind of think about that. Think on those things, the Bible says. Whatever is good and pure and lovely and of good report. God loves you. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13. This is the way God says is love. In a few minutes, I'm going to read this, but I want to expound upon my next principle here before I do that. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. But think about this. The deepest wounds of our life are those caused by rejection. Really, they are. When somebody that you love especially betrays you, oh, that's nasty. I mean, you just feel like a jerk. Seriously, when someone that you worked with, someone that you were friends with, someone that you love, someone that you've given things to, you've given blessings to, you've given praise to, you pray for them, and they turn around and they expose you and they call you and they betray you. Who would ever do that? To me, that's like the lowest of low. I mean, I don't think there's anything lower than that, than being betraying someone that you love. So your heart hurts when that happens. Seriously, it hurts. Because God wants to comfort those of you that have gone through that, that have gone seriously through this rejection. You have to remind yourself every day of the way God thinks about you. Seriously, you have to say it out loud. Say, God loves me. God's not rejected me. You got to say it out loud. You got to say it over and over again, because it's not what the world thinks about you, not even what I think about you or what others think about you. It's what God thinks about you. That's the bottom end of this, okay? But what does God think about me? What does God say about me? You know, when this allegation came that we weren't serving food of balanced meals, I thought to myself, who in the world would be so unkind, you know, as to say those things about our daycare? And then I thought to myself, you know what? It's someone who's very disgruntled. It's someone that's very unhappy. It's someone that just maybe got burned somewhere, and now they're trying their best just to blame somebody else for their problems. But you know what? It doesn't bother me, because I know it wasn't even warranted. It wasn't even true, you know? And so I look at my life right now and I say, you know what? If I could have just, you know, soaked in that, somebody doesn't like me, somebody doesn't like me, somebody doesn't care about me. I refused to do that. I said, uh-uh, I'm not going there. I'm not going there with my mind. I know who we are. I know, like our licensing agent said when she came in, she says, you know what, you're the best thing around this area. I don't know why someone would do that, but I'm responsible to have to tell you about it, because that's my responsibility. That's my job. You know what? It's just amazing. I could have just thought, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody say that? Why would that? And you know, some of you may be thinking that way. Some of you may be thinking that way. Some of you may be unwarranted in your condemnation of yourself, because you've lived your life based on what somebody else says. It's just not true. You've got to remember, you know, there is a myth that you're thinking about at this moment. If I could just be perfect, then everybody would like me. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus was perfect. And a lot of people didn't like him. Think about that. Jesus was perfect. And a lot of people came against him. Oh my goodness, a lot of people came against Jesus, talking about him, blaming him, accusing him. No matter who you are or what you do, somebody is not going to like you. It's just the truth. And here's the good news. You don't need everybody's approval to be happy. Amen? Yeah, and Lorna goes, amen, amen. You don't need everybody's approval to be happy. The bad news is you're not going to get it anyway. You're not going to get everybody's approval, okay? And the good news, though they're always worried about their approval rating, do I have enough friends on Facebook? Do I have enough friends that like me? The point is this: Jesus made us acceptable to God, period. Say that with me. Jesus made me acceptable to God, period. That's such a powerful thought. Jesus made me acceptable to God, period. What he did on the cross made me acceptable to God, period. If God likes me, and he does, then I am loved by the God of this universe. I'm completely accepted. So what's your problem? Seriously, you can have a little bit of that little flippant attitude. Not disrespectful, but I mean, a little bit of a joking thing. You know, I used to say to Pastor Tom, it's so cute, I would say this, you know what? If you ever would go off and look at another lady, you know, and think that they're better than me or whatever, I would look over at you as I would say, "What's your problem? You got the best lady around here." You know what I'm saying? Because I know who I am. I know that I love him perfectly. I know that I care for him. I know that I would give my life for him. I know who I am. I know who I am. So, you know, whatever wrong happens around about me, I know that I'm unconditionally loved by God, and I know my heart. So, you know, even if I did make a mistake sometime, even if I have, and I have certainly made mistakes with Pastor Tom, if he would entertain a thought of someone else, I would think, my goodness, you know, you're missing out, buddy. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's consistent in me that I know that God loves me. God is not, he's not unpredictable. You know what God is going to do or say. You know, God is very predictable. I love that about God. I know what he's going to say. I remember thinking to myself, you know, with Laurel. Laurel, she always knew that I was not going to slug her, that I was going to hug her. She knew that. She even knows that right now. But if you're inconsistent with your ability to love, sometimes people get insecure. So that's why we're going to talk about this here in just a few minutes, and then I'm going to close up. The third thing God says about you is you're totally forgiven. So why are you carrying around shame? If you're totally forgiven, don't have shame. Don't carry it around. Do you realize that before God made you, he knew all the worst things that were going to happen to you, even before he made you? So that's why he says there's no condemnation in Christ. And remember to consider this. You are considerably and extremely valuable. Say that out loud. I am considerably and extremely valuable. You've got to see that inside of you. You've got to know that. I'm very valuable to God's plan. There are two things that create value. Number one, who owns it? If you've got something that's valuable, it's valuable because of two things. Whoever owns it and what somebody is willing to pay for it. That's what determines the value of something. Who owns it and what someone else is willing to pay for it. In other words, value depends on who owns something. And would you agree that if I would go to auction right now, and I have a toothbrush right here, and the toothbrush, you know, that I was showing right now was by Paul McCartney, okay? And then I had my toothbrush. Which one do you think would be most valuable? That's right, Paul McCartney, because he's famous, he's well known, okay? A bed owned by a president would be more valuable than a bed you own, right? So whoever owns something creates its value. The owner adds value to common things. So who owns you? Say it out loud. God. God owns you. Okay? You're a child of God. You're a son or a daughter of God. That's awesome thought. Say this out loud. I'm a daughter or I'm a son of God Almighty. You've been bought with a price. And get this, you've been bought with a price. Value depends on what somebody is willing to pay for it. Hallelujah. Do you know Jesus was willing to pay for you? Mistakes and all, problems and all, bad breath and all. He's been willing. He died for us. Hallelujah. And we're valuable to God. Jesus Christ paid for us with his own life. So every day you get up, remind yourself of that. Jesus paid for me with his own blood. He paid for me with his own blood. I'm valuable. Not only that, I'm a child of God. And so what I'm telling you right now, the key to your relationships here, to get beyond, is to do this. Every day, Write this down. Every day, I offer myself to the Lord. Number one, surrender your heart to God. Number two, every day remember the way God loves you. And then three, I'm gonna close with this right now, okay? Because Christ has accepted you, the Lord says, accept one another. Because Christ has accepted you, every day offer that same love to others. Now, think about this, okay? I love that scripture. I'm gonna say it again. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Circle that phrase, just as. Just as Christ accepted you, accept somebody else. Okay? Does that mean that you must accept everybody else, you know, and like everything they do and, you know, applaud them for all their evil things? No. You love God, okay? And God says in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love of God. I love this scripture because I live by love. There is nothing more important to me than walking in love with people and with the Lord. Nothing more important to me. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a little clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, wow, you would think that if some man of God would come in here and prophesy to you and he's on the TV program, you know, and oh, he's so good at speaking, he's so proficient. Do you think that that's the most important thing to God? No, God doesn't think so. God says, if you have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but you have, and you even have all faith, but so that you could even remove mountains and you see miracles happen, but you don't have love, God says you're nothing. So what I'm saying is that it's not necessarily whether you're a TV preacher that matters. That may be good and all. You may have the ability to prophesy. You may have the ability to do all kind of mighty works, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. So God alone is the judge of what is great. That's what this is saying right now. God alone is the judge of what is great. Okay, and though you may bestow all your goods to feed the poor, and though you give your body to be burned, but you have not love, it profits you nothing. Love suffers long. It's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up and proud. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And get this, love thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. And what God says is love will never fail. Now, love never stops being patient. So as we're giving love to others, what's going to happen is that's going to rebound on us. So if you want to have a good life and your relationships to be pure and holy, start giving out love and don't be afraid of what people think. You're going to have some problems. They're going to have some problems. That's a given. But if you want to experience the divine life of God, then branch out and begin showing love to others, and that love is going to come back to you. All right? Love never stops believing. Love endures the worst. It never gives up. You know, of all things, this is it. You can throw everything at me, but I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep loving you because I know that love never fails. That's what God says. And if we center our life on that, we'll be happy. I remember when I was in high school, my college, the year before college, I didn't feel very secure about myself. I really didn't. Honestly, I didn't feel very secure about who I was. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm not very pretty. I've never had any dates. I said, I don't really, you know, I'm not very talented or very gifted at all kinds of things. I said, I feel pretty bad. I remember thinking all the things that I couldn't do. And I thought about that and I thought about that. And then right, you know, that year, that last year of high school, I began thinking, well, you know, I may not have this and I may not have that and I may not have this. But I know one thing that I do have. I have God's love, and I know God loves me. And so then I said, well, why don't I focus on those things? Why don't I focus on constantly receiving God's love, and so I began to really worship him a lot, and I began to pray and read the word a lot, and I got more and more of God's love coming to me. And then I thought, and I'm going to go an extra step, and I'm going to start to show and be as nice to everybody in my class that I could ever be. I'm going to be as kind to them as possible. I'm going to smile at everybody down the hallway. I'm going to love people, whoever I meet, even my enemies, even people who don't like me. I'm just going to cover it up and just move on. I'm just going to love people. I'm serious about that. I made that decision. I am going to love people. And you know what? The minute I made that decision, I would show friendliness to everybody and kindness to everyone. Do you know what happened? God turned that around and blessed me. Because when they were about ready in high school to vote on their homecoming queen, everybody wrote down. It was like three-fourths of the student body wrote down my name as being someone they wanted to honor for being a queen. Why? I didn't have looks. You should see me when I was high school. I didn't wear a spick of makeup. Not one. I mean, maybe a little mascara. But I was pretty homely. I mean, I was average. And then I was also very untalented. I mean, I wasn't that gifted compared to everybody. I certainly wasn't that smart. But the one thing that I knew I had, I accentuated it. And that was the knowledge that God loved me. And the ability that I had was just to read 1 Corinthians 13. And I read it over and over and over and over again. I must have read that 1 Corinthians 13 till I had it memorized. I mean, I would say it out loud. I would go everywhere and say that. Love is kind. Love is patient. It's not puffed up. It endures. Love believes all things, hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. And I would just say that over and over again until that love was so strong in me that people felt that. You see, this is what dispels all fear. You need to say this right now, and we're going to pray together. Would you bow your head? We're going to pray this because this is the key to life, receiving God's love and giving it away. It is the most powerful thing, and the force of this universe cannot defy God's love. It cannot. It is the most important thing that we ever learn and that we ever live, is soaking in the presence of God's love and really believing. So let's say this prayer together. When I say this, I want you to say it after me, okay? Say, "Dear God, I admit that I have made a mess in my relationships. They're complicated. And they're broken. They're not the best. I've often settled for less than the best. And I need a do-over. I'd like you to begin by changing me. Deliver me from these three fears that I learned about today. I can see how they've made me distant and defensive with people and even demanding of others. So today and each day, I want to surrender my heart to you. I want to learn to live my life in your love, filled with your love. Please, Lord, replace my shame. When I'm afraid to let others see the real me, remind me of how you see me. Now say this with me, okay? Thank you, Jesus, that you accept me completely. Thank you that you love me unconditionally. Thank you that you forgive me totally. Thank you that you paid such a high price to save my life. And now, dear God, help me to accept others just as you've accepted me. Help me, Lord, to love other people unconditionally, to forgive them, and find ways of serving them, getting out of my little box, reaching out to others, Lord, I want to be known as a loving person. I want to be a great lover of people. So help me to extend grace and help me to express faith to others around me, to believe the best in them. And help me to endure the worst when it happens. I want to live my life in love. Help my relationships, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we stand together? You know, we're all a body here, and I really want you to do one thing before we close today. And, you know, it's easy to do this with the person that you're standing with, but I want you to get out of the box right now today. I want you to go to somebody that you don't know very well. And I want you to go to them. Just go to them and hold their hand. And I want you to ask them what they need in prayer and take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that right now? Let's just move throughout the body, because the body is meant to minister to one another. It's meant to love one another. So step out of your box. See, this is practicing what we've been learning. This is fear. We've got to get beyond the fears. Just move. Move beyond that fear. Find someone and just ask them what you want them to pray about. And believe God for. Maybe you're believing for a miracle in your finances, a miracle in your health, a miracle in your children's lives. Just step out and pray for someone. We are the body. We are the body of Christ. And we're meant to help each other. The body needs to be a body. Hallelujah. And if you don't have someone, just wait for a few minutes. God will bring you somebody. We've got to be bold to step out of our comfort zones. Yep, someone's going to find out that you have a blemish, but so what? We all have problems. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to face my fears that ruin my relationships today. I'm going to face my fears that ruin my relationships. I want good relationships. Yeah, somebody's going to find out, you know, something wrong about you. But you know what? Who cares? Who cares? It's better that you loved. It's better that you risked. God honors that. He honors that you take the time to love. Amen. And maybe after the next person, you like this so much, you want to go pray with somebody else. Just go ahead and move throughout the body. Just, you know, you're free to go. I know it's past 12 now. If you need to go, go ahead. But if you just want to stay and just pray with one another, I mean, it's the best thing in the world. Praise God. Lord, thank you for our relationships. I am a friend of yours, and we are friends with each other.